be this morning. We're going to finish up our study on spiritual gifts. As you know, for those of you who have been here for a while, we've been taking a few weeks to study these really difficult chapters of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and to talk about spiritual gifts and how they look and how they're supposed to kind of be lived out in the life of the church. And that's where we're going to be this morning. Let me just highlight a few books for you that will be in the bookstore for you that will go along with the sermon today. And this will give you a flavor of where we're heading. My favorite book on this subject is this book called A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. It's Daily Meditations on the Gospel. My second favorite, the most simple book I've found to help take people through the gospel is this book called What is the Gospel? It's a great book. And then this one here has become, I love anything Jerry Bridges writes, but it's called The Great Exchange. And the subtitle is My Sin for His Righteousness. You will benefit greatly from these three books. So I'd encourage you to grab those. They'll be at the bookstore table for you. Okay, after service, okay? So we've been in this series on spiritual gifts, and here's what we've been learning, okay? We've been learning this. Spiritual gifts do not determine the spirituality of a person's life. You know, we have a tendency to say, because somebody's more gifted or looks more gifted than other ones, therefore they're kind of in that special ops forces group of Christians, that they're in this elite class of people, and that's not what Paul says. Paul has showed us very clearly that when people come to Jesus and they declare Jesus as Lord with their life and their lips, it reveals that the Spirit of God is at work in them. We've also seen that spiritual gifts, while they're not preeminent, because Jesus is, they are important. Because God has given every Christian who has the Spirit of God in them a manifestation of His Spirit in the form of a spiritual gift, and that gift is to be used for the common good of everybody around them. Right? So, if gifts aren't being used for the common good, then gifts are not being used appropriately. But we also learned that the common good means that when things are done in the church, like when we gather here together, if spiritual gifts are to be utilized in the church, they should be done for the building up of the entire church. More specifically, they should be done in a way that's intelligible, that everybody understands when what's spoken. So that's why Paul puts a premium on when you're in a public gathering, no one should speak in tongues unless there's an interpretation. Okay? Because there has to be where everybody gets it. Everybody hears what's being said. All things are to be done this way so that everybody can understand. And all things are to be done, as well we saw last week is, or 2 weeks ago, are to be done in order. Now the reason things are to be done in order is not just so that the church can be like a cinema setting. You know, you go in, turn off your cell phones, you keep your kids quiet, and we can watch that movie in silence. It's not just to be done so things can be done in a nice and tidy way. Remember, the reason we do things in order in the church gathering is because it reveals something about God. And Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, because God is not the author of chaos or confusion, He's the God of order. That's why we do things in order. It's not to be controlling. It's not to be dictatorial. It's simply to do something that says this: when we gather together, we want to put God on display. That's what we want to do. Right? We've said before that we are a seeker-sensitive church, and the fact that there is one seeker, His name is God, He's present, and we care about what He thinks about our service. And so therefore, we want to do things in an orderly fashion. And I think it's important to keep that in mind. So that brings us then to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and really what we want to talk about this morning is what matters most in this discussion on spiritual gifts. Okay, so let's stand together, and let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Father, we come to Your Word believing it's Your Word, it's inspired by You, and we submit ourselves to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. You know, you remember in our beginning of this study of spiritual gifts, if you flip back to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll remember that we took one full sermon to deal with the idea and the importance of this, that Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in the church, that He is to be preeminent in this idea of spiritual gifts. You'll remember that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, that Paul makes this statement that a truly spiritual person is one who is proclaiming Jesus as Lord from their life and their lips. In other words, at the beginning of the discussion on spiritual gifts, Paul's burden is this. It's not that we're gifted. Paul's not burdened that we're gifted people. Paul's burden is that we would believe, live, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That's Paul's burden, even as he's heading into spiritual gifts. But then notice what he does here at the back bookend. Right? So you got one bookend, 1 Corinthians 12, but notice the back bookend in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is reminding the Corinthians again of the gospel. See, what is Paul doing here? There's an immediacy following 1 Corinthians 14. There's an immediate transition to this discussion about the gospel again. Remember again, at the beginning we have a bookend of the spiritual gifts, but now at the end we have another bookend about spiritual gifts, and both bookends are what? They're the gospel. Now what this tells us is this. Believing, living, and proclaiming the gospel are more important than spiritual gifts. Paul's burden in these three chapters is not spiritual gifts per se. It's that spiritual gifts would not cloud our understanding of the gospel. So we've got to keep this in mind. Spiritual gifts must have their place, but they don't have first place. Right? So we've got to keep that in mind as we study this. Now, the other issue that I want you to keep in mind as we're studying 1 Corinthians 15 is these are Paul's closing words in this lengthy book, right? You'll remember as we went through to talk about what Paul's doing in Corinthians, that Paul is actually answering a bunch of questions. You know, questions about marriage, questions about leadership, questions about meat sacrificed to idols, and certainly as we saw, right, questions about spiritual gifts. And what Paul does at the close of his letter is what does he do? He says, okay, here's all these questions that you have that are really important. I've given you a lot of information that's really important, but at the close of this letter, let me show you what is preeminently important. And he points them to the gospel. See, I don't want us to miss that. Paul points to us of the matter of first importance. In other words, if you get anything from reading the book of Corinthians, you better get the gospel. Right? Don't get all the chaos. Don't get all the issues of spiritual gifts. He says, you better get the gospel. You better understand what he's talking about in the gospel. Furthermore, to put it in the context of our study on spiritual gifts, if you want to get anything about spiritual gifts, get this. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be of preeminent importance, not spiritual gifts. We've got to keep that in our mind. This is something that we need to see as we read the Bible. You've got to see this beauty of what Paul's doing when you read the Bible. You'll notice this throughout Paul's discussion. He'll give you a bookend, and you've got to see those bookends. And those bookends matter because they show you what Paul's trying to get at. Even in the middle of this big, heavy discussion on spiritual gifts, his point is this. Don't miss in all this stuff. Don't miss the beauty of the gospel. You know, when you read your Bible, there's something that you ought to remember when you read your Bible. So let's take 1 Corinthians as an example. This was a letter that was written by Paul to a church not unlike us. And what he did was he sent it to usually the leaders of that church. They gathered together like we're gathering, and they read the entire letter in one sitting. So let's just for a moment put ourselves in their situation and ask how they might have seen and heard what they were hearing. So they've been hearing about leaders. They've been hearing about meat sacrificed to idols. They get into the issue of marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and how men and women should interact in the services. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. And you can imagine people now go, okay, now we're going to get to what does a truly spiritual person really look like? And they're reading the story. It gets to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, and they hear Paul declare that no one can say Jesus is Lord with their lips and their life without that happening by the Spirit of God. A truly spiritual person is one who speaks and proclaims and lives and believes the gospel of Jesus Christ with their life and their lips. That's the beginning of the discussion. And then they get on down to chapter 12 and they're hearing about everybody having a gift. It's all for the common good. They get into chapter 13 and they start reading about love and how love should have its preeminence in spiritual gifts. And all this is in the context of spiritual gifts. Then they get into chapter 14. They start reading about edification in the church service, how things are to be done in order in the church service. And immediately after all of that, Paul says to them, "Let me remind you again, brothers, what I gave to you the first time I came." And what? Now again, this would have happened all in about a span of about 3 minutes. If you were to read Corinthians from beginning to end, it'd take you about 15 to 20 minutes. So in a span of about 3 minutes, they would have heard the beginning of spiritual gifts, the gospel, at the end of the spiritual gifts, the gospel. In other words, Paul's saying what? Spiritual gifts are about the gospel. If they're not about the gospel, they're not useful. That's what Paul's getting at. We must understand as we see this. These bookends matter. These bookends are important. And that's why the first point on our sermon today is the beauty is in the bookends. You've got to see the beauty in the bookends. His point is this. The gospel matters in spiritual gifts. Now that leads us nicely down into verses 3 through 8. Because here we want to see then, when Paul says the gospel, what does he mean and why is it so important? The gospel that Paul states in verses 3 through 8 is very clear, isn't it, when you read it? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. To prove that he was indeed alive, he appeared to Peter, and at least it says 500 at one time. In other words, eyewitnesses saw this account of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And friends, that's just the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again from the dead, and he appeared to others around him to make that evident to be known. This gospel is the treasure of God. It is the pearl of great price. It's that treasure that God puts inside of us, these earthen vessels, when we believe in Christ. And simply, it's just simply this, that Jesus Christ died on a real cross for our very real sins. He died to satisfy the wrath of God. He did this because the wages of our sin is death. And as our representative before God, he died in our place for our sins. That's, he died for our sins. Very simply laid out, Christ died for our sins. But he didn't stay dead, did he? We know that story. According to the Bible, Jesus rose again from the dead. And this resurrection, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 4, affirmed and declared that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Listen, the resurrection, as much as we kind of forget about it till Easter, is God's stamp of approval that says all that Jesus did in his life, all that he did in his death, God was satisfied with. If he'd have stayed dead, it would be proven that God was not happy with what Jesus did. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on Jesus' substitutionary life and death. And to prove that claim, beginning in verse 5, all the way down through verse 8, he's talking about people witnessing this one being raised from the dead. Now, why is Paul doing this? He's building a court case. If you go to the court of law and you have witnesses available at your discretion that say, "Yeah, indeed, I did see that," that's better evidence than just hearsay evidence. Paul is saying 500 people at least at one time saw Jesus, and he appeared to Peter and to the other disciples as well. Now listen, to be fair to the text in 1 Corinthians, here's what Paul's doing. Paul is starting an answer to another question. And the other question is this: hey, tell us about the resurrection of the dead. Do people truly get raised from the dead? And so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to begin pinning his answer about this resurrection of the dead. But what I find intriguing is, right before he gets to breaking down that answer, he starts it with the gospel, and at the same time, he's finishing the above section with the gospel. So you can't miss what Paul's doing here. He's transitioning from point to point by utilizing what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really, really important. That's what Paul's getting at. His discussion in about gifts is this: in the middle of gifts, at the end of gifts, at the beginning of gifts, he plants the gospel. Now, here's what I hope you see what Paul's doing here. Do you see how important this is to Paul? That's all I want to do. I want to beat this drum to death this morning. Martin Luther said the best preaching is one that keeps banging the same note over and over and over and over again. I heard an old preacher one time, he got up and preached on John 3:16 for 3 weeks in a row. His elders came up and said, "When are you going to move on to something else?" And he said, "When you get it, we'll move on." So how does Paul see this message? He sees it, notice what he says, as the matter of first importance. See, friends, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to miss, in the middle of our understanding of spiritual gifts, our belief in spiritual gifts, even some of the confusion on spiritual gifts, I don't want this to cloud the message of the gospel of Jesus. Because that is of most importance. That is of supreme importance. That is of preeminent importance. Spiritual gifts are to be about this message. If the gifts do not contribute to us living, proclaiming, and believing the gospel, they do not need to be used. That's how important this is to Paul. If they're used for any other reason, they are that clanging cymbal and that gong that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. Gifts are to be used for the advancement and the beauty of the gospel. So in other words, first importance, the gospel. First importance, be reconciled to God. First importance, Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul's getting at here? Gifts should not and cannot distract us from the gospel. See, this is why in our church you will hear us say so often that we're God-centered, Jesus-centered, gospel-centered. You'll hear those phrases and you'll wonder, what is all that about? This is what it's about. Nothing should be more preeminent than this message. Nothing. Nothing should be more glorious than this message to us. No person's gifts, no person's money, no person's talents, no person's position is greater than Jesus. No, none of our ministries, none of our character, none of our reputation, none of that matters more than the preeminence of Christ. He is to be absolutely preeminent in all that we do, and our understanding and our use of the spiritual gifts should declare that to the world around us. That's what this is about. We must not miss that. Gifts should point us to the grace of God. Gifts should point us to the gospel of Jesus. And the beauty is that's exactly what Paul does in the rest of the text. You'll notice something Paul does in verses 9 through 10 that I find intriguing is Paul uses his past to point him to the grace of God, and he even uses his giftedness to point us to the grace of God. So let's look at that in verses 9 through 10. In verse 9, we get an unusual glimpse into Paul's understanding of himself. I wonder if many of you would talk this way out loud at your workplace. Imagine going into your workplace and they're applauding you for fabulous work that you've done, and you say, "No, hey, listen to reality. You know, I'm just one mechanic among a bunch of them, and I'm kind of the least of all. I'm one excavator, you know, I'm the least of all." That doesn't seem to inspire much confidence, does it? Right? I'm the least logger, you know, my chains keep breaking down. I always hit rocks whenever I'm doing things. Imagine saying things like that, and here's Paul. "I'm the least of these apostles." It gives us an unusual glimpse into how he sees himself. This isn't false humility here like a lot of us will use. You know, we'll use false humility to kind of get people to kind of give us the other side, you know. We'll say, "Oh, I'm just really the least," hoping in our heart they'll say, "No, you're really not." I'll do this at home sometimes. I'll come home with a little mopey attitude and I'll say something like, "Yeah, I just stink." And Jill won't say anything. And I'll say to her, "That's the moment you're supposed to say," and I'll give her what she's supposed to say, you know. Nobody's ever done that but me. Okay, that's great. You're all liars, all right? Okay, all liars. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to call myself an apostle." I just find that remarkable. I find that as a man, Paul looking into Paul's life, he knew that all that was given to him, the authority of being an apostle, the ability to be called an apostle was something that was given to him, and he did not claim it as his own. It wasn't something that he worked for, that now he earned. It was something that was given to him by the grace of God. And the reason he felt this way about himself, and I want you to catch this, is because Paul said that he was a persecutor of the church. In one part of Paul's testimony in Acts, he actually says that he murdered the church of Jesus. You'll remember the story of Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And as he's on that road, he gets knocked off of whatever animal is carrying him. And the Lord shows up in a bright light and says, why are you persecuting me? You'll remember in Acts chapter 7, an intriguing story where a fabulous disciple named Stephen is being thrown into a pit to be stoned. And as he's being stoned, the scripture says the people were laying their coats, meaning they're taking off their outer garments so they could get free to throw harder stones. That's what was happening. Taking off their outer garments, they were laying them at the young man whose name was Saul of Tarsus, who heartily agreed with what they were doing. This was that man. Paul's past was something that he was deeply aware of. His past reminded him that here he is now as an apostle of Jesus. And as an apostle of Jesus, he's the least of the apostles, because why would he even be called an apostle? Because he's the one that was killing the Christians before he became a believer in Christ. I wondered, as I was studying this week, would Paul have been a member of ISIS? I think he would have been. He would have been heartily approving of people being beheaded over their faith, thinking he was doing it for good reasons. Paul's testimony is not our typical, I grew up in a Christian home, I can't even remember when I believed type of story. This is a story of a man who was putting people to death and believing that he was doing it for very good reasons. And listen to what his past did. His past caused him to see the reality of who he is and who he was when he's writing the book to the Corinthians. His past, in other words, is causing him to see that he was separated from God, and his past is pointing him to the grace of God. Let's not miss that. But notice verse 10 as well, though, because his past pointed him, you'll see this clearly, pointed him to his understanding of how big and deep and vast the grace of God is. See, because even though he was the least of the apostles, and even though he'd been persecuting the church, notice what he says. He said it was the grace of God that made him who he is. I love this phrase. He says, by grace I am what I am. In other words, that's my past, but now this is who I am by grace. And because of this grace, I'm working harder than everyone, but it's not me working, it's the grace of God working. You'll notice how often Paul mentions grace in these two verses. What's happening here? Paul knows that the grace made him work, and when he worked, he knew it was the grace of God at work. Now, what's intriguing about Paul is that Paul's not hiding from his past. See, Paul's not saying, yeah, whatever happened back there happened. That's not what he's doing. Paul's past is part of Paul's story. It's part of it. And friends, listen, we've all done things that we're ashamed of. I don't know of anybody here that's murdered Christians. We've all done things that we wish we never would have done. We've all done things that are terribly sinful. But listen to this very clearly. That's why Jesus came. He came because we messed it up. He came because we sinned shamefully. He came because we've got dark secrets in our closet that nobody else knows. He came for those very reasons. Too often, we let the guilt of our past even drive us to more sin. Because we live in the past. But notice what Paul's doing. He's taking his past and letting it launch him into the grace of God. This is who I was. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's past, as terrible as it was, drove him to the grace of God. Listen, friend, there is forgiveness and grace found in Jesus. Your sin in your past, though it's separated from you from God, it doesn't anymore if you believe in Christ. There is grace and forgiveness. Listen, you may have come here today and you don't know Christ. You've never trusted Christ. That's the beauty of this gospel message All of us, every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us are separated from God and destined for the wrath of God. Every one of us have done things that are so shameful that we'd never want anybody to know. And the beauty of the cross is this. Jesus knew that, and that's why He came. He came to die to satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf. And believing in Christ, God reconciles you to God, forgives you of your sin. And you can say, that's my past, but because of my past, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, don't define yourself by your sin. Define yourself by His grace. That's one of Paul's points. It's intriguing that he doesn't see his past in light of his past. He sees his past in light of the grace of God. So do you do that? Are you seeing your past in light of God's grace? But there's another thing here that I want us to just marvel at for a moment. Think about who's writing this. It's the guy that wrote the majority of the New Testament. It's the guy that planted the majority of churches in the New Testament. And he's the guy that probably is the very reason next to Jesus that we're sitting in this room today. It's the guy that took the gospel to the Gentiles, which we would be of Gentile descent. It's the guy that did incredible things, right? That's who this guy is. Do you think that Paul knew that about himself here? In other words, if there was a gifted man in the Bible, we'd probably pick a couple. We'd pick Jesus. We'd pick Paul. We probably pick Moses at some point. One of my favorites is Elijah. You know, the idea of getting off on a fire chariot, it's kind of cool, right? We pick powerful people, and he'd be at least probably in the top three. That's who we're discussing here. That's who wrote this. And here's what I'm intrigued by. He's just finished writing about gifted people. And as he finishes writing about gifted people, he launches into his understanding of the gospel, and he gets to the end looking inwardly and says, you know what? Yeah, I may be gifted, but oh, how great the grace. You see my point? He sees all these things. I'm sure if Paul were to say something and look at this, connecting gifts, he'd say, I'm the least of the gifted. Later, when Paul writes his last letters, he actually says, I'm the least of all the saints. See, something happens in his heart because of the beauty of the gospel. See, do you see Paul's point here? His point is this: his position, his work, his gifts, his reputation all pointed him to the grace of God. All of it in him said, this is God's grace. This is not my work. This is God's goodness. It's not my gifts. This is God's mercy. This is not my abilities. I mean, doesn't it just stir something in you when you start thinking about your own gifts? Or your own reputation? Or your own accolades? Or your own awards? I mean, when we do something great, we work really hard, and our employer doesn't notice, what goes off on our head a little bit? How dare they? Don't we want people to take a look at how hard we've worked, how gifted we are? We say it's all part of who we are as people. We're naturally selfishly, if you will, selfishly ambitious. We want others to recognize us. We want good old number one to be seen as number one. What happens when we get a promotion at work, or we get a new position, or we get a new place of influence? We now want people to start looking at us for all the answers. I say this a few months ago. I started saying, in my heart, I think I've wanted all roads to lead to Dave. What a scary thing. For you especially, right? But notice Paul's heart here. Notice this heart. I love it. All that I've been, all that I've done, is by the grace of God. I mean, friends, just take a moment here and just remind yourself of this truth. What do you currently have that you did not receive by the grace of God? That breath you just took is a moment of grace. That step you take is a moment of grace. You're going to walk out today and drive out on a car. It's a moment of grace. You're going to maybe go to a restaurant and have lunch with some friends, and those friends are a moment of grace. those children that you're loving on right now and you're thinking about right now, that wife or spouse you're sitting beside, it's a moment of grace. What do we have that has not been given to us by grace? There's nothing. And so when we begin to see this, we begin to see that then certainly every gift, position, dollar in the bank, and moment of health is a gift of God's grace. And doesn't this say something to us? Doesn't it, again, connect gifts to the grace of God once again? It tells us again that gifts are here to promote the gospel of grace and ultimately to make us grateful people for grace. Again, gifts are not about the gifted individual. They are about the giver of those gifts. They're about Him being declared as preeminent in all things. That's the beauty of this. And we can't miss this. So let's just take home a few things from this that we need to just ponder. And I would just say this. The first one is, remind yourself of the wonder of the gospel every day. You hear me say this, and listen, you practice it so well. That's why the books I've referenced to you today, they'll help you do that. Get texts like this. Remind yourself every day of this wonderful work of grace. Remind yourself every day of the beauty of the gospel of Christ. I simply cannot tell you enough. Make the gospel central in what you do. It will stir something in you. Every day and in every way, remind yourself of the beautiful gospel of Jesus. Every day. That leads to the second one. Remember the preeminence and centrality of Jesus. Especially in this discussion on spiritual gifts. Let's not miss this. You know, last week at our church campout, one of the bummers today was we couldn't get the laptop going. And Carl Schreiner, remember the guy that was doing the drone? Well, he put together a cool, just an amazing video. And we were going to show it today. And I was sitting at the church campout last week, and I just was watching all these just crazy gifted people. You know, I mean, I just sat around marveling at the uniqueness of what God is giving to us in you. There's unusual gifts. There's unusual leadership. There's unusual organization. There's unusual mercy. There's unusual evangelists. There's unusual things that God has done in the church. And it began to stir my heart. And I started thinking, you know, the church gets weird when we become the center of it. The church gets weird when we become the central focus. When our giftedness becomes that way. I mean, the gifted teacher wants everyone to revolve around his lessons. The prophetess thinks her words are more important than God's. Right? The tongue speaker decides, I'm just going to run roughshod over 1 Corinthians 14. I don't care what happens. Right? Don't do that here. The leader believes that his ideas are better than others. Ultimately, here's what happens. Isn't it true? Gifted people are what ruin churches. Gifted people are what ruin churches. Gifted people are what ruin true koinonia biblical fellowship. But here's the question that really I begin to think about more throughout the week was this. What happens when gifted people, which we all are, see Jesus as preeminent and keep Him central? What happens? Well, here's what happens. He becomes the authority on how and when we use our gifts. It's His decision, not ours. And He's already written us some instructions, hasn't He? So we don't have to guess, right? We begin to recognize that our gifts that we have, they're really a gift from Him. They're a gift of His grace, and He's the one that actually determined who gets what gift. And we begin to see ourselves through the lens of the gospel as the least of the gifted. Not the one who has the greatest gifts, and we ought to be honored because of those gifts, but we think of ourselves as the least of the gifted, and just to have even a role to utilize our gifts is amazing anyway. As David would say in one of the Psalms, I'd much rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Think about who that is. It's a guy who could have led worship anywhere. If David walked in our door, we'd say, let's let David lead worship. Would we not? But David says, I just want to be a doorkeeper. A guy just holds the door open and welcomes people in the door. That's the heart of the one who sees himself in light of the grace of God. We would begin to serve God by serving others with our gifts. His glory and their needs would begin to fill our hearts. And suddenly, we begin to not be consumed with our own glory, and we don't get our jollies from just simply being heard or seen or recognized. We begin to become satisfied with simply being His people and actually marveling that we could even be useful. I mean, that's refreshing. It's refreshing when people begin to see Jesus as central this way. And listen, let me be frank with you. That's one of the many things I love about you. Last week at the picnic, as I watched this whole gathering of people, and I sat around, just sitting around, watching people and marveling at God's grace, I was just so grateful for what God's doing in your midst. Because for you, listen, you have remarkable influence, remarkable gifts, you have remarkable leadership, remarkable talents, and I watch you, and to you, it's as simple as this. You just want Jesus to be known wherever you go. That's a beautiful thing. And let's pray that God would just keep it that way. Let's pray that God would keep it that way. Let's keep Jesus central and make Him preeminent in what we do. And the last thing I want to leave you with this. Let's use our gifts then to make the gospel clear to others. See, when Jesus is central, what begins to be the central focus of our utilization of our gifts? It's not just so we can enjoy ourselves, it's so that Jesus can be known, very clearly known. And so what begins to happen is that we want Him to be known in every sphere of our lives. So when we come to church, we want things done decently and in order. Why? So that the God of order is revealed. We want to speak in intelligible ways so that Jesus can be clearly known. Our gifts are all about this issue, making Jesus known to our world. Remember, gifts do not reveal our spirituality. What reveals our spirituality is what? People declaring Jesus as Lord with their life and their lips. So when Jesus manifests a gift in us, guess what that gift is for? It's for the common good of all, for the building up of all, and for making Jesus really clear to the world. It's not to bring chaos. It's not to bring confusion. So friends, listen, use your gifts broadly and freely. Use them freely. Use them wherever you are. Freely enjoy them. Freely use them. But here's the key. Use them to make clear the gospel of Jesus. Use them very clearly that Jesus might be known. So listen, if you're hospitable, which in my opinion, I could be wrong, I think hospitality is a lost art in the church today, needs to be recaptured for the beauty of the gospel. You know why? Non-believers hardly get into believers' homes. We've got to intermingle, got to get to know them, got to be around them, invite them into your world. If you're a hospitable person, then listen, make the gospel clear through your hospitality. If you're a giver, be that way. And be that way joyfully and lovingly, but be that way to make the gospel clear. If you're a mercy giver, man, be a mercy giver to make the gospel clear. If you're a seamstress, be that way. But be that way to make the gospel clear. If you're a sports junkie like me, be that way to make the gospel clear. You get my point. Make the gospel clear. Gifts are for the sake of the common good by making the gospel clear. They're not just simply to be honed in-house and us never take those into the outside world for the glory of the gospel. Gifts are for the advancement of the gospel. That's why Paul bookends them. Let's keep that clear in our minds. Let's pray. Father, what I am so grateful for is that in our church, we have a group of people that recognize their gifts are given to them by grace and by grace alone. I love the beauty of how we've started this series with the gospel and how we end it with the gospel. And we're just simply saying that Jesus matters to us more than these gifts. And I love that about our church, that Lord, that's what we're saying to you. But Father, our prayer, and I think all of us that are here would say this, Father, help us keep it that way. That no leader, no gift, no amount of influence, no possession that you are giving us would matter more than Jesus to us. I pray that for my home, for my heart and my home. I pray that for our homes that are represented and for the people that are represented in our church. That Father Jesus would be central. Thank you, Lord, that there's forgiveness of sin in our lives where we have not made Jesus central. We've made it about us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that Jesus was always the perfect one who gave himself to godly ambition and was the one who emptied himself. He is the great example of humility. And Lord, we bow before you today, thanking you that where we've made this about us, that you sent Jesus to take care of that. And you've empowered us by your Spirit to turn our attention to you, that we might glorify you in what we do and our utilization of our gifts for the glory of God. These are gifts of your grace. And they're to be used to declare the gospel of grace. So this morning, we just bow before you. Thank you, Father, for meeting us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, listen, we're going to close with a couple songs, and we realize the words aren't up on the screen, but here's something that the Lord throughout the week has been really stirring me with. You know, we talked at the beginning of the summer about the attributes of God.